The Old Testament reading is from Deuteronomy chapter 5. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox, or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, and that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. What we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body and the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the second chapter. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.' And again Jesus entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come here.' And he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?' But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. And he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for today's message comes from Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 33. They went to Capernaum, and when he came home, he asked the disciples, "What were you discussing on the way?" They were silent, because they had on the way discussed who was the greatest. He sat down and called the 12. "If anyone wants to be first," he told them, "he will have to be least of all and serve everyone." He took a little child, had him stand in front of them, and put his arms around him and said to them, "If you welcome a child like this in my name, you welcome me. And if you welcome me, you welcome not only me, but him who sent me." "Teacher," John said to Jesus, "we saw a man drive out demons in your name, and we try to stop him because he hasn't been with us. Don't try to stop him, Jesus said. Anyone who does a miracle in my name cannot turn around and speak evil of me. Anyone who isn't against us is for us. I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward. If anyone leads one of the little ones who believe in me into sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and be thrown into the sea. If your hand makes you sin, cut it off. It is better for you to go into life crippled than to have two hands and go to hell, where the fire cannot be put out. If your foot makes you sin, cut it off. It is better for you to go into life with only one foot than to have 2 feet and thrown into hell. If your eye makes you sin, throw it away. It is better for you to go into God's kingdom with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worm that consumes them doesn't die and the fire is not put out. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good. But if salt loses its taste, how will you make it taste salty again? Keep salt within you, and so live in peace with one another. I learned something about chickens. Finally found out where that expression, the pecking order, came from. You get a bunch of hens together, and they'll start and bicker and fight amongst themselves, pecking away until you have one who's the strongest. The one that the other ones are afraid to either eat her food or get in her way. So it works all the way from the one who's the top hen all the way down to the weakest hen. The disciples in the text I read were trying to come up with a pecking order themselves. Maybe they had this discussion as a result of the fact that three of the disciples, Peter, James, and John, had gone up to the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, and the other nine disciples were going, okay, if that's number 1, 2, and 3, who's 4 and who's 12 on the list? Maybe it was because they couldn't cast out demons, and this man who was not a disciple could. But the reason for the pecking fight amongst the disciples was who was going to be greatest in the kingdom of God. Mark 9:33-34 says, what were you arguing about on the road? But they kept quiet, because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. It's interesting that Jesus asked this question, because as Lord, he already knew the answer. It's kind of like when he was in the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve had eaten the fruit, and God comes into the garden and says, Adam, where are you? He already knew. But he wanted not only Adam and Eve, but the disciples to basically fess up what's been going on here. They were embarrassed about their discussion on the road. But Jesus waits till they get to the city of Capernaum for a teaching moment. What does greatness in the context of the kingdom of God means? Mark 9:35 says, if anyone wants to be first, he must be very last and the servant of all. God's definition of greatness is the one who's willing to be a servant of all and to be the least. Excuse me. Jesus uses a little child in the house to teach about greatness. He took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. Beautiful picture there. Jesus sitting there with a small child in front of him, probably a child of either Peter or Andrew, because when Jesus would go to Capernaum, he stayed at their house. But that's just a side note. Jesus, paraphrasing what Jesus had to say, is true greatness has a lot like what our relationship is with a child. There are three specific things in the text that I read about the significance of greatness and the significance of the kingdom of God. In Mark 9:37 says, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. The key to that verse is in my name. Love is one of the ways that we describe God, because it says in 1 John, God is love. Children need everything. Food, drink, clean clothes, toys, everything necessary for life. Children have no power and no influence. Well, ideally they have no power in the household. But we won't talk about households that are run by kids. All right. But people who welcome a child is also welcoming Jesus. We must love and welcome people with no consideration on how they can repay us. So when we do something good for someone, it's not, what am I going to get in return? We help people because they are precious to God. John asked in Mark 9:38, says, "Teacher," said John, "we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us." In other words, Jesus, aren't we doing what you tell us to do? Why can't we do that? Mark 9:39-40 says, "Do not stop him," Jesus said. "No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us." There's a story of a football team. Had a lot of dissension on the team. There was a group of players who always complained about the coach, complained about the calls that were made during the game, and as a result, a fragmented team won just a few games that year. The disgruntled group either graduated or transferred to other colleges. What remained of the football team won many games. Greatness starts by treating people with love, regardless of differences or how lovable a person is, because all people matter to God. The second part, to help the less mature become more mature. Mark 9:41-42 says, "I tell you the truth, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward. And if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck." It's another way of saying that those who are more mature in the faith have a duty to help those who are less mature. According to verse 42, we're talking about leading little ones astray, leading new believers astray. Perhaps that's indeed, or we teach them false doctrine. Nurturing young believers is important to God. O. Henry wrote a short story about a family, and the mother died when the daughter was very young. The father would go to work each morning, come home tired, would prop his feet up in front of the fireplace and sit there and read. And the daughter would come to him and say, "Dad, won't you play with me?" And he said, "Go out in the streets and play there." Well, she literally grew up on the streets of her city. She would later become a prostitute as a result. Now, as the story goes by O. Henry, she died. And when she got up to the pearly gates, Peter turned to Jesus and says, "She's a prostitute. Should I send her to hell?" And Jesus responded, "No, let her in. But go find the man who refused to play with her when she was a little girl and send him to hell instead." To have a lasting significance and a lasting impact, we have to help those less mature become more mature in their faith. The third mark of greatness in the kingdom of God is that we must be willing to judge ourselves. Mark 9:43-48 says, "If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Remember, as Jesus is teaching this, he has a small child in his arms. Now, this is not talking about literally cutting off body parts. I mean, we know that if a body part gets gangrene, to save the person, amputation sometimes is the only answer. But what Jesus is saying here, if you have a character flaw, undergo a spiritual surgery and remove it. Do whatever is necessary to get it out of your life. If you're not willing to remove any defect in character, if you're willing to remove any defect of character, you will be called great in the kingdom of God. Jesus says in Mark 9:49, everyone will be salted with fire. If we don't judge ourselves, God will judge us. Picture all the parts of your life on a dinner plate. Your family life, your hobbies, your marriage relationship, your friendship, your presence in your neighborhood, your vocation, and leisure time. Now picture God taking a salt shaker and emptying out the salt shaker and replacing it with fire. Now fire is talked about in the Bible as doing two things. First, it burns up junk. Come on, we have fires to burn up trash. We know what that is. It consumes what is not useful. Second, fire also purifies. You can have a lump of a rock that has gold in it. It is valuable because it has gold in it. But if you refine it with fire and make it into as pure as gold as you can, it becomes much more valuable. So when God uses fire to expose the junk in our lives, like impure motives, selfishness, conceit, hatred, and pride, God is cleaning up our lives for us. If we have godly qualities in our life, like honesty, integrity, love, compassion, then God's fire will make those things stand out even more at the final judgment. Just like a hot fire purifies gold and silver and makes them more valuable. So you can either fill your plate with godly characteristics or with ungodly characteristics. And at the end of life, only the good remains. The not good will be consumed. And he continues with a salty theme. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with each other. For hundreds of years, salt has been used as a preservative. We use it to flavor our food, but for hundreds of years, you would soak, say, meat, especially codfish was done this way. You would soak it in salt water so it absorbed enough salt so that it would stay good for a period of time. George W. Bush was giving a speech at the Truman High School in Independence, Missouri. And his speech included the typical things: taxes, Social Security, Medicare, defense, government spending, and political issues that you would expect a president to talk about. And the crowd applauded when it was proper to do so. Then, in remarking about how he got to Washington, Bush said, "There's a large call as well, and that's to work with the American folks to change our culture to one that is more respectful and compassionate, for one that used to say, if it feels good, do it. And if you got a problem, blame somebody else, to the one in which all of us are responsible for the decisions we made." The crowd rose with a standing ovation. Charles Colson, a noted TV, radio, and book writer, said, "People, not just Christian people, know intuitively that the culture of America is in an advanced stage of decay and needs to be changed. Left on its current course, our culture will further decay into selfishness and immorality. Doesn't take a genius to figure out that our culture today is like raw meat that's been left in the sun too long, begins to rot and decay. Sin corrupts us as a people, which then in turn corrupts culture. But you don't blame the meat for being spoiled. You blame the lack of salt. We are the salt of the world. It doesn't happen just by accident. It's when Christians develop and live out a Christian worldview that one is rooted in the Scriptures and that the Lord is the Lord of all creation. So if you adopt his definition of greatness and look to his way for the significance that every human being craves, and don't argue with each other over unimportant things, then you have adopted a personal worldview that has a potential to keep our culture from decaying any further. Imagine the church itself being the agent God uses to stop the decay, to be loving people, helping the less mature become more mature in their faith. So, in the closing statements here, I want you to get very honest with yourself and God. I challenge you to examine your life according to Jesus' standard of greatness and significance. Whoa. Okay, don't look at your past. Look at your present. Are you following the path of Christ, or are you following the path of you? So may the peace of God, which is above all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ to life everlasting. Amen.